All right. Looks like everybody's here that we're going to get today. So Seahawks must be on this morning. We're a little late.
Yes, they
You know, my Vikings are on this morning. You don't see me staying.
Yeah.
We appreciate that.
Packers weren't on.
You're not doing well.
Packers weren't on, yeah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to your gracious gift that we are able to be here today. We ask that you would be with us. Send your spirit of discernment among us as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are continuing in our look to at Galatians. Make sure I have something that's going to work today. There we go. And so we're still in chapter 1. We're going to be there for a while. So what did we do last week? Does anybody remember? We worked our way through the first five verses, but what we did is that we really set the stage for the entire book.
Yes.
It kind of lays out where Paul's argument's going to go. He lays out the very basis for Christian doctrine. He's got people, you know, he already names the foe that's in Galatians, you know, the problem. There's just really so much in those first five verses. And then what we're going to do today is we're going to go through the next five, and he's going to lay out the issue that the Corinthians or the Galatians are dealing with. What they're actually in the first five books, he kind of gave us an idea of what was happening to the people, and now he's going to give us sort of how they're reacting to it in these verses. And there's a ton here. I don't want to go any farther than that, because once we get to a verse 11, then we get the meat of this book. It sort of starts over. So these first 10 verses are really sort of the introduction to the book. And you could say that this is the introduction. Verse 11 really sort of begins chapter 1, you know, of what is being laid out here. Okay, so here we go. So Galatians 1, starting at verse 6. I'm reading from the NIV today. I'm going to ask for a couple other translations along the way if anybody's got one, something that might be a little different. So here we go. Starting in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, there's a lot there. I didn't read the NIV. I was reading the ESV.
Well, you said NIV.
Did I say NIV?
Yeah.
And I thought, boy, that matches mine really well.
I take no responsibility for my mental state. None. We're winging it. So, okay, now because of that, will somebody with the NIV read that out loud quickly?
It has to be your mom, not me.
Anybody got an NIV?
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all.
Wow.
Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am trying to please men. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Okay, so that sounded a little different, didn't it?
Yeah.
I almost like that one better. Here, I was going to use the ESV for this study. Maybe I won't. So, okay, so let's get into this. It starts off right on verse 6. Somazo, it's a Greek word. And it's translated as, I am astonished. I am amazed. What was the NIV?
Astonished.
Does anybody have anything else other than I am astonished?
I marvel.
I marvel. Okay.
Wow.
All of these are, they're okay, but we'll get into it here. Now, the one thing that stands out, here is the way that Paul writes these five verses. Now, this is really difficult to pick up on unless you're reading the Greek text. So that's what I'm going to kind of help you figure out. See, if you were to turn, let's just say, let's turn to, no, don't go there. But, Paul wrote Ephesians, okay, he wrote Thessalonians. He writes these books, right? And if you turn to those in the Greek text, when you're reading along these Greek words, these Greek sentences, you're going to find things that are sort of filler words. And in particular, you'll see be and death. And oftentimes they'll have an accent mark on them, or there'll be something in here. Something to kind of denote that it's not, sometimes they're translated, sometimes they're not. Well, what do we mean by this? So if you listen to somebody speak, particularly if you listen to somebody that's not used to speaking in front of other people, okay, what kind of things will you hear them say while they're speaking? Or like, right? It's like, these are just space fillers. They don't mean anything when we say them, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But when that same person that speaks like that is very angry, let's say they're really angry at you for cutting them off in traffic or forgetting that you're supposed to be someplace, and someone's yelling at another person, you don't hear ums, do you?
No.
You don't hear uhs, you don't hear likes. Man, they're just like, I'm mad and I'm really telling you, right? It just spills out into what you hear. Well, Paul is so angry at the church here in Galatians in 4 through 6. There's none of these in the text anywhere. So this is a very first indication how angry Paul is. It's almost like he's yelling. He's yelling, only he's writing. How many of you text people with your phones? Almost everybody here,
yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Right. And how do you express how angry you are? All capitals, right? It's like, I'm so bad! Exclamation point. That's the way we write. Well, by the absence of those type of things in the text, we see just how angry Paul is. He's really angry. This isn't like, I marvel that you guys are doing something wrong. That's not even close to what's happening here. Okay.
I'm astonished.
So this astonished, the astonished translation itself is almost too soft for the way Paul feels. Other Greek translations for this word is irritated. Okay, well that, yeah.
Comes closer.
But also angry. And this is, I don't want to say visceral anger, but he's really upset with these people. It's hard to convey by the text how angry he is. But by using the astonished, by not using any of this stuff, he's getting his point across. Okay? So, what is he so angry about?
Okay.
That you so what? You so quickly. So the reason that he's so upset here is the speed at which the people have lost the message that he had given to them.
Sure, it's the same way.
Okay? But what we don't get is a time frame.
A what?
Time frame. Okay? We don't know. Was Paul only gone for a week? Was he gone for a month? Was he gone for a year?
14.
We don't know because the text doesn't tell us. But it does tell us something else. See, when you read how quickly, what is the first thing we think of?
That was very fast.
It happened fast.
Sure.
Paul left, and I'll give you a perfect example. And maybe I've used this example before, but a pastor in my circuit, a retired pastor in my circuit in Minnesota, got a call to a church with no adult Bible study. And he's like, how come there's no adult Bible study? And they said, well, because we just don't do that here on Sunday mornings. And he's like, okay, well, we do now. And so he started adult Bible study on Sunday morning, just like we're doing here. He retired and left the church, and within 2 weeks, there was no more adult Bible study. Because that just wasn't their thing. They did it because he wanted to do it. So when we think of how I'm astonished at how quickly you guys quit having adult Bible study. That's sort of the time frame that we work with, right? Something that happened very quickly. But this quickly is not a particular measure of time. Well, what do we mean by this? Well, the phrase in the Greek is utos toxis, how quickly. And that particular phrase does not measure time. Well, then it's got to measure something, doesn't it? Well, obviously. Okay. So if it's not a measure of time, what it is, it's an expression that shows the impending fall from the gospel by converts. It's a way of expressing somebody who has come to faith, and now they're going to fall away from that faith. Whether it's a day, a month, or a year. It's expressing the fall. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, it's expressing the fall. Well, how do we know this? Well, it's pretty simple. If we open up our Greek Septuagints, everybody's got theirs, right? Their Greek Old Testament Bible, right?
Yes.
If you turn to Exodus 32, verse 8, they have turned quickly from the way that you commanded them. Toxu ex tes udo, turn from the way. This is the golden calf incident. In Exodus. Okay? God marvels at the way that they turned from that. Another example is in Judges 2, verse 17, in the Septuagint. And they fled quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. Same phrase, toxes ex tes udo. It's the same phrase, and it's not it happened in a week, it's that they believed in the Lord, and now they're going away from the Lord. Yes?
Satan is not lazy.
No, he's not. He's always busy. Okay? He's always busy. Yes. Now, the wrinkle that's thrown in here, how quickly, now the NIV, or the ESV says how quickly deserting. Mm-hmm. What's the NIV say? How quickly? Quickly deserting. Does anybody have anything that besides quickly deserting?
Yes.
Turning to the
turning.
Turning. How quickly you're turning?
We move.
How quickly you have been turned.
How quickly you have been turned from the one who called you?
Yes.
Okay. The word here that Paul uses, metasteristai, is this desertion word. Okay, and so some of our English texts get it right, some of them use something else. So why use this word? Why use this particular word, the Greek word, metasteristai? Well, in the Exodus and the Judges example that I just gave you, the phrase has the force that the people are walking one way. Okay, so they're walking this way with the Lord, and then all of a sudden it's kind of like, oh, look at that shiny thing over there. And then they just sort of go this way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And and then someone captures their attention, and they're now they're going about it, right?
That's through there.
But that's the force of the way those words are used here. Look over here. Look at this scene. But Paul's word use of the word desertion indicates that it's an open rejection. Okay? It's an open rejection of what he taught them and embracing a different gospel. Notice how Paul writes in there that it's a new gospel or a different gospel, whatever, however it's put. Okay? So what does that look like in real life? Well, I've got a couple of examples for you. My neighbor in Minnesota, he was part of the Air National Guard, and he was deployed over to Saudi Arabia a couple of times during the last wars over there. And he went to, I think he had a field trip that went to the ruins of Nineveh and some other place. But there was a Christian group who were baptizing people because they were in this, whatever, biblical land. And he was a member of our church in good standing in the LCMS, and he got baptized again while he was there. And he came home, and he was so excited to tell me about being baptized again over there. And, of course, I reacted poorly. That was just sort of my nature. But for him, it wasn't that he was saying that the baptism that he had didn't work. He was just sort of adding this other extra one.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
And so he wasn't rejecting what he had been taught.
You can never have enough.
When we go through confirmation, we sort of, it's because of our baptism. That's what we usually, isn't
right.
that what we say? Well, I could sort of see that he's kind of, which doesn't make sense, renewing because he's there in the Holy Land
yeah.
or whatever. He's renewing that experience, and maybe he had it as a baby, so he really didn't have the experience.
Didn't have the experience.
So he just
right.
decided to have it.
And,
but I mean, I yeah. understand where you're coming from.
And like I said, I reacted yeah. poorly, and I got an earful from Jennifer when we got home. She's not here to confirm that. It happened. It absolutely happened. So that's one way of just going alongside.
Yeah. But it's not doctrinal.
What?
I hope that's what he was...
No, it's not doctrinal.
No.
That's where you went.
That's the approach I took. Well, why?
Yeah.
I was like, why would you do that?
Yeah. Okay. But he was enjoying the experience.
So as you were talking about this, I was going back to the sower that's in Matthew and the parable that Jesus had said then. And looking at the different ways that the seed was not taking hold. And I could see that it probably has something to do with just being in a bad place.
Could be.
More than anything else. And not having the support
yeah.
that you need to have the seed grow.
Okay. Well, okay. So that's an example of just bringing some more stuff alongside, right? Now, here's another example. Jennifer and I have some really good friends in Portland, John and Roxanne Gillis, before we left for the seminary. Once we left for the seminary, we kind of, you know, it's kind of hard to stay in touch, but we were all the same age, and we all had kids being born at the same time. Their son Hunter was born, and then Sarah, and then Wyatt, and then Catalina. So, I mean, we're all in this together. We're all close friends. We were over there all the time. And one day, they just decided that they were not going to baptize their kids. They were members of the Lutheran Church, and they had listened to some stuff on the radio, and they decided that infant baptism was no good, that they needed to grow up and make this decision for themselves. That is an outright rejection of Scripture, of the gospel message, right? Because they did that. They said, no, we're not following them. We're shooing that aside. And that's the kind of rejection that Paul is talking about here in that word, in that metastasteris thought. They are just... From his point of view, they're just wiping everything out that he taught them. No. So for Paul, he's saying that that this is rejecting his teaching. And by rejecting the teaching, who else are they rejecting?
God.
The one who called them by the grace of Christ.
Yes. Sure.
Yes. If you reject the teaching, you reject the one. Who's the one?
The Messiah.
Jesus.
God.
Okay, there we go. We finally got there.
I'm going to sneeze. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Well, Paul could be talking about himself, right? Because he's the one that delivered the message. I am giving you this gracious message of God. And it would be understandable, wouldn't it, that he would feel like he's feeling the rejection by the people because they rejected what he taught them. Okay? He was the first to present the gospel to the people. Plausible. I don't think that because Paul doesn't really care much about himself. Luther, Calvin, Marcion, Tertullian read this as Jesus is the one who calls. Now, a bunch of you said Jesus, right?
Yes.
Yeah, good answer. It's always good to say Jesus in Sunday school. That's almost always the correct answer.
That's
right?
Always the right answer.
It's almost always the correct answer in
case
Sunday school.
God.
That's right. Well, if you want to get really super technical about it, who is it that calls us by the gospel? The Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We even confess that in our confession.
Yes.
Okay. It's the Spirit who calls them through the gospel of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Just like we confess the explanation of the third article, right? The Spirit who calls me, enlightens me with the gospel, all of this kind of stuff. Okay. But for Paul, in his other writings, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philemon, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Paul refers to God as the one who calls. Big G, Theos. We would kind of translate that as the Father if we're talking in terms of the Trinity. So for Paul, a former devout Jew, a Pharisee among Pharisees, it's easy to see how the people of Galatia are heading down the same road that the ancient Israelites did in regard to their relationship with the Lord. Paul knows everything about the ancient Israelites, doesn't he? Everything. And he sees the church in Galatia doing exactly the same thing. Okay? This is the other gospel, then. The other gospel that Paul is talking about is the false gospel, is
right.
The one that turns the people from Jesus into what eventually ends up being a works righteousness.
A what?
Works righteousness.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that they can do something to affect their salvation. So that, for Paul, that's the false gospel here. And you are turning to a different gospel. That's the second half of verse 6. You are turning to a different gospel. Now, if Paul is calling it a different gospel,
right?
Then the teaching that is being presented to the church in Galatia must be being presented as gospel, as the gospel message. So you can almost see the nefariousness here,
yes,
of what is going on.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And the way that this is worded in is the idea that the new teaching presented as gospel is complementary to the gospel that Paul taught.
Right.
Okay. Different, but not the same, according to Paul. It's a different gospel. If the first thing that comes to mind is Joseph Smith and the Mormons,
yeah,
you're all on the same page with me, because that is exactly what has taken place with the Mormon Church.
Yep.
Somebody came along,
sure,
with something to add to the gospel. Completely false teaching that they added to the gospel. Okay, this is the claim of the Mormon Church. Adding a gospel message alongside the gospel message. Okay, but then you get to... so there is... Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, accept that. This phrase in the Greek denotes a purposeful deception. This phrase that we translate as...
pervert.
Does not exist.
Want to distort. Okay.
Pervert?
Yeah. No, it's a... well...
Change the good news.
Yeah. I can't find it here. Not that there isn't a...
Seven.
But the same wants to distort. Yeah. See, the ESV doesn't have... It's got a... Yeah. Anyway, so what Paul is getting at here in the second half of verse 7 is that what's taking place is a purposeful deception. That's the trouble. Some who trouble you. Does anybody have anything else besides trouble you?
Pervert.
What? Pervert you or pervert the gospel?
The gospel.
That's the distort the gospel. Mm-hmm. The trouble you and distort the gospel are two different things. Okay. Anyway, the idea in the Greek here is that this is a purposeful deception. So the goal of the Judaizers, now we know it's the Judaizers, they haven't mentioned it yet so far, but we know that that's what's coming, is to deceive and to change the faith of the new Christians. Okay. This is what Paul is alleging. Now, but this is from his perspective far away. Paul has not been back to the church since all of this began. So he's hearing reports.
It's hearsay, huh?
He's hearing reports.
Okay.
Now, the Judaizers certainly would not have presented the gospel in this way. They wouldn't have presented their teachings in this way. Right? Bev, something's swirling around.
Yes. Is my face so...
So it's a dead giveaway.
I was thinking about Genesis and the serpent and Eve with this, perverting God's word.
Well, yeah. Yeah, did God really say?
Yes.
And that's the way Satan works. That's the lie that Satan always works. And if people are coming in to destroy the church, did Paul really say that? It's a very likely question that is asked.
Okay. Could it mean this way? Yeah.
Yeah.
You mean this instead of
yeah.
that? Yeah.
That's right. So, if somebody is coming into the church to destroy it, they certainly would not present it that way. They would say, yeah, we're coming in here to take over.
No.
That's just not going to work. So the issue becomes, are the people teaching a different gospel simply because they are reading and they are studying and there grows sort of this different understanding begins to take place. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is I've had experience with people that they were raised in the Catholic Church when they were younger and then stopped going after confirmation or whatever, very Lutheran type story also. But then they come back to the church as adults. They come into the Lutheran church, particularly in Minnesota. It was like, yeah, I recognize a lot of this. Okay. And so they want to start coming to church here. And then what they do is they bring what they remember from when they were kids into the church. And you have these practices that begin to take place where you have people kneeling before they go into the pew. Or they cross themselves and are wondering why nobody else is making the sign of the cross. Because that's the way we did it when I was in the Catholic Church. See how these things just sort of grow their way into the church. Well, if these are Judaizers and they believe, how was their faith expressed? It was expressed through circumcision. So if circumcision is good enough for you to be on good terms with God, and now we got Jesus here who gets us on good terms with God. Well, then circumcision and Jesus together means that we're really on good terms with God, right?
Right.
Wow.
Circumcised.
It's the way that this stuff sort of creeps in. Okay. So either that particular thing is happening, or they have entered the congregation deliberately to destroy the people's faith. Remember, we read about that in Jude, where infiltrators were coming in to destroy the church. And Paul, from his perspective, says that that's what they're doing, purposely coming in to destroy the church.
Yeah.
Were they?
Well, they have a different gospel.
The only way to sort of rectify that is that the people began to teach something a little bit different. And in Paul's perspective, there's no gray area.
Right.
You're either listening to me or you're listening to Satan. That's it.
Yep.
There's no in between. And so for Paul, they're coming in to destroy everything. And that's the approach he takes through this. Okay.
Was he wrong?
What's that?
Was he wrong?
Well, let's finish going through this, and then maybe we'll see. So perhaps the reason that Paul feels this way is shown to us in his language there in the second half of verse 7. Trouble you and distort. Okay, that doesn't sound. Those are not soft words here. Okay. A direct way of this verse would read, let me make sure I get this right here, trouble you and want to distort the gospel. If you read just a straight translation from the Greek, it would be, are frightening you into rejecting the gospel of Jesus. That has a lot more force to it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, so they are coming in scaring you. If you are not circumcised, you are not saved. So if that's what they're teaching, that's far different than, you know, like Richard said earlier, right? A little's good, a lot's better. Okay? That's just not that way. So this gives us a fuller impact of what Paul thinks is happening in the church. Now, to be fair, whether it is malicious or it's just a benign mistake by the leaders or whoever's teaching, the result is the same.
Yeah.
And that's the key. False teaching is causing people to fall from faith. Even Jesus said this, right? Better to have the millstone tied around your neck, right? Yeah, so Paul is, I think we need to, you know, we can sort of massage this all we want, but Paul sees it as, you either confess the faith that Jesus gave to me that I gave to you, or you're gone. It's over. Okay. So then on to verse 8, but even if we or an angel, wow, okay.
So who's the we?
Okay, well, let's go through this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel to the one that we preach to you. I love that phrase. Way more fun in the Greek. So it's an interesting statement. This statement, I'll read it again, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, is classified as a future more probable statement. Yeah, Paul.
So just some background a little bit, just back up a little bit.
Okay.
You mentioned works righteousness.
Yes.
But yet you also mentioned the word Judaizers. I mean, are they bringing Jewish customs
yes.
into this? Or
yes.
is this works, you know, doing kind of what happened to Catholicism?
No, it's the way that the Jewish people of the time viewed their relationship with God. And their view was, the more good things I do, the more God will love me.
Right.
That
okay.
was the Pharisees' big deal. And that's what's starting to creep into the early Christian church.
But this is, well, Galatia was in Turkey, right?
Yeah, it's up north. Yeah,
I mean,
it's way up north.
And that still was pervasive even that mm-hmm. far away.
Yeah, with the Jewish faith, yes.
Okay,
yeah.
All right, thank you.
Yep. Okay, so this statement, future more probable. Well, okay, what does that mean? Paul is saying that it's doubtful that it would ever happen. And yet the probability exists that it might still happen. Okay, that's what that means. He's making a statement that is doubtful, yet theoretically possible. And what is that? That he would actually preach a different gospel, right? Or that an angel from heaven would come and preach a different gospel. Mormon church again. Okay. And that he doubts that he would ever preach a false gospel. Now he's saying, theoretically, I could come and teach you something different. But what does he say? That's just not going to happen. Technically, it's possible, but I'm not going to do it. And the same goes for the angel from heaven, which again, theoretically possible, but even more doubtful. Right? Why is that? Well, for Paul, then it's not the message of the gospel. For Paul, the message of the gospel is all that's important. It's the only thing that's important is the message of the gospel, not the authority or the status of the one preaching it. The authority of the gospel trumps who is preaching it. What were you going to say?
So an angel, remember, came to Mary also, you know, but I mean, how awestruck Mary was, you know, heard the word, but still, you know, so there, what Paul is saying, you know, you can be awestruck by an angel, but it's the gospel that's important.
If it's not the gospel, then...
Then it's
not. Yeah. So, well, why would Paul mention an angel from heaven?
The messenger of God.
That's right.
That's
angels
are the messenger.
That's the translation of the name angel. The Greek is angelos.
Yes.
That translates directly as messenger.
Yep.
Their primary thing they do is God says, go tell the people this thing. Okay? So what happens when angels appear before you?
You're awestruck.
First, you're terrified.
Yes.
Right? And then you listen to them. And Paul is saying, even if that happens, and they tell you something different, don't listen to them.
So that's the point. It's something. It's
something different. Correct. Correct. Okay.
No matter who it is.
That's right. Maybe it's an authority question. I doubt it, though. But angels speak on behalf of the Father when they're sent. They would never preach a different gospel. Ever. Right?
Right? I would
right.
So.
If they did, they would not be angels, would
no,
they?
No.
They'd be demons.
There
would
did.
Be a demon appearing as in the form of an angel. What? Preaching a second gospel.
Isn't
a
that
demon
another,
can do that?
Even that, that's in another part of the a book. If an angel from heaven comes.
Well,
it's in there somewhere.
It's two more verses down the line, but we hear it twice here. Yeah. Okay, so they would not be angels. Okay. Perhaps using the angel is only to show that no matter who comes claiming authority, it is worthless if something is added to the gospel or another gospel is preached. So it doesn't matter. I don't care how many academic letters somebody has at the end of their name. If they are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are lying to you.
Yes.
And they are not sent. They have no authority at all. Okay? So if a new member comes into the congregation, if someone from the synod, if somebody rolls in from Jerusalem, even if an angel appears and preaches something different, they have no authority to do so. How can Paul say that?
He has the authority.
Why does he have the authority?
Because
Jesus spoke to him directly.
Right under Damascus.
Yep, on the road to Damascus.
He was there. That's why he knew.
That's why he knew. Okay. So, well, let's see what happens to somebody who does that. Let's see what happens to the preacher that rolls in and starts preaching that Jesus isn't really God. Or if an angel shows up and says, hey, you know, I got all this other stuff we got to add to the gospel. What happens to him?
He's damned.
What does the text say?
He's damned.
Accursed.
Accursed.
Same word.
Okay.
But
he's accursed.
Okay.
Now, we hear this in Scripture from time to time, don't we?
Yes.
And the word here, the Greek word, is anathema. You guys have all heard that one, right?
Yeah.
And that's anathema is just simply a transliterated Greek word into English. So when someone says he's an anathema, you're like, oh yeah, that guy's in trouble, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what exactly does it mean? It probably means something a little different than you had thought before. The formal definition of anathema is this: something consecrated to God and then delivered over to divine wrath for destruction. Okay? Now, when we hear the word curse, she put a curse on me, right? Okay? It's the plot of half the movies out of Hollywood these days. It's always in the context that something is going to happen to me, something bad. I'm going to wreck my car. My, you know, dog's going to leave. Whatever it is. Okay? Something bad's going to happen to me. But this is way more than that. Paul is saying that the person or even an angel preaching a different gospel or adding to the gospel is to be delivered over to God for destruction. Okay. Now remember the other part of this. Something consecrated to God. What does it mean to be consecrated to God?
Given to.
Set apart. Set apart for service, right? Mm-hmm. As, you know, when we buy new communion ware, we have a consecration. That's a terrible word. Consecrated service for them. Consecration, that's what it is. Because that's what we use our communion ware for. We don't serve wine out of the flagon and of the chalice at dinner. Okay? We use it for communion. That's what we use it for. So it's something that's set aside. Well, take me then, okay? My role as pastor, I have been set aside to do what?
To preach
the gospel. It's a primary function on my call document. Preaching the gospel is not the fourth thing or the eighth thing on the list. It's the first. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. First line, right there. So if I come in and start preaching another gospel or adding to it, then I would fall under the anathema definition of divine wrath, okay? Because I've been set apart to do this thing and I'm doing another. Now, Bob has not been consecrated to the church to preach the gospel. Now, if he starts teaching something else in a different Bible study that he's got going on the side, well, then we got a real issue. But he doesn't fall underneath the anathema curse. I mean, curse isn't even the right word, because that is the word. You can't use the same word when you're defining the word. So he doesn't fall under the anathema protocol. So what I'm saying is that it's, when you're set aside for consecration to God and you fail, then you fall underneath that.
But
wrath.
He's still in trouble.
But he's still in trouble, yeah. That's when we start getting into excommunication. So that's what we get there. Yeah. So if anybody comes to do this, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be turned over to God for divine destruction. It doesn't get a lot worse than that. That's pretty much it. Okay? Now, you're probably thinking, didn't Paul say somewhere curses anyone who hangs on a tree?
Yes.
Okay, that's in there somewhere, right?
Yes. Yeah.
It's a little bit different word. It's not exactly the same word. Yeah, it's different. But he bears the curse of sin for us and pays the price. Now, is he destroyed by the Father, technically? Yes, because of our sin. It's just a different word. So we have to treat it a little bit differently. Okay. So then in verse 9, what do we get? We get a repeat. Paul says, you didn't hear it a minute ago, I'm going to tell it to you again. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Now, does Paul really think he needs to write the same thing twice in a minute and a half?
Obviously.
Yes. But as we have preached, as we have said before, chances are Paul has probably said this in their congregations, but this is when he's writing it down. So he may have left this with them when he left the church and the leaders. Look, don't let anybody come in here trying to preach something different.
Okay. And when he did this, he was mad. He was angry.
He was angry.
So he's still angry, so he's going to say it twice and probably louder the second time.
I fully agree. I think a lot of times Hebrews repeats things. They'll say the same thing twice. Usually the word order is different, just to make sure you get it. Okay. And Paul is being a very good Jewish guy. He's just writing it twice. But it also is written in a way that he's probably said this to them before, probably when he left. So he's reiterating a point. Okay, so it's a repeat of verse 8. There's nothing new in it other than that. And then in verse 10, for am I now seeking approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, so he lays out a couple of rhetorical questions for the people. And in a sense, what he's saying is, now does that sound like the language of one whose main concern is to gain favor with others?
No,
of course not. So what's the inference here? What is Paul sort of backdoor saying here? Is that those preaching another gospel are probably trying to please the listeners. Because the gospel is so much easier to accept when there's something that I can do. When I can keep up my end of the deal, it's a lot easier. So, let's wrap this up here. So in these opening verses here, we hear a very emotional Paul, don't we?
Yes.
He's angry. And he is forceful and he is unyielding in these verses. Now, there's plenty of places in Paul's writings that he becomes very open and tolerant and accommodating to issues that come up that we in our church call adiaphora, things that don't matter. What are some of the things in our church that don't matter? Color of the carpet. Whether we get ashes, exactly. Whether we have an Advent candle wreath and Christmas or not. None of those things matter, like we said a couple of weeks ago. They're designed to help teach things, but if we don't have them, we're okay too. And Paul, through a lot of his writings, is like, look, okay, that's fine. Because you're not trying to teach someone a different gospel because of it. But here, the issue is when it comes to the foundational issues of Christian doctrine, that is the gospel of Jesus, Paul draws a very wide and deep line in defense of the truth of the gospel. He is not going to let them get away with anything. A lesson that we should all take to heart, isn't it?
Yes.
Because when we begin to compromise the gospel, then we start to look like what? All these other churches around here that don't forgive sins and don't do anything. Okay? So, Paul is open and accommodating on matters that don't matter, but strong and ferocious in his defense of the truth of the gospel. And now, starting at verse 11, he begins to defend it. So that's what we'll take up next week.
Okay.
Phew, I'm tired after all that. Let's see.
Here in the Spanish, it does say right here that it is anathema.
Anathema, yeah, it's the same thing.
Same thing.
Yeah, they've just transliterated it into Spanish.
Yeah.
Yeah. So good. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you move among us as we study. We thank you for the truth of your gospel, Lord, that is simple, and all we need to do is believe, Lord. Help our unbelief, as we heard this morning. Help us to quit adding to it, to quit adding things that we think need to be done. Lord, give us a strong faith so that we can turn everything over and rely on you. For you have already finished all things for us. What a great gift. Thank you, Lord, for these things. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.